This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers, I'd like to begin my khutbah by asking a question. What is it that makes something sacred? What is it that makes something sacred in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that makes something beloved to each and every one of us as Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes something sacred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that bestows sanctity on something or someone or some place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of Surah Al-Isra, سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how perfect is He, the one that took His slave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a night journey from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, that place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed, and He blessed that area and the land around it. So this is why we as Muslims are attached to this place. We are not attached to it because we have agreed that it is sacred. We are not attached to it because Muslims have been living there for more than 1,000 years. We are not attached to it because of some feeling and emotion that we have. We are attached to it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it sacred. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to take His Prophet on a night journey. Of all of the places in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Baytul Maqdis and Masjid al-Aqsa. This is why we love it. This is why we are affected by what happens there. This is why we are concerned. This week we heard this news, and of course the statement of a person, of a government, does not change the reality of anything in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone was to say to us tomorrow that Masjid al-Aqsa is no longer sacred in Islam, we would say that he is a liar, he is a fool, he has spoken untruth. Will we not say that to his face? Nothing changes in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for he subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided that this place is blessed, that it is important. The personality that I want to discuss with you is a person who understood this. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullahu ta'ala, a man who was born in the year 532 after the Hijrah, a man that many of us Muslims around the world, we name our children after him, we name hospitals after him. This is a man that no matter where you go in the Muslim world, he is known. But what do we really know about him? I want to look at his life very briefly, because a Jumu'ah khutbah is not enough, wallahi, to spend talking about this man and his achievements, and to talk about how he got to where he, to what he achieved. We'll need much more time for that. But I do want to point out a few things that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might open our eyes and our hearts to see the reality of our situation and what needs to be done to rectify it, to better it. So Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he was at a very young age memorizing the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learning and memorizing the books of fiqh and nahu and Arabic grammar. A boy that grew up with the basics. So the first lesson that we learn from this is that if we want to prepare the ummah, then we must prepare them with the right preparation. He also learnt military affairs from his father, from his uncle, from those around him. I've spoken about this before in this masjid and other masajid, that our approach is too narrow. Our approach is too specific. There are different groups calling for different, you know, methods and different actions. But if we look at the life of people like Salahuddin Ayyubi, we see that it is holistic. It is not only about jihad and military affairs, but it is also about education. It is also about establishing the deen of Allah in every facet, in every way. This is important. Each of you who is a father must make sure that his son, his daughter, his children grow up with a proper understanding of what it means to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it means to be an abd, what it means to be a Muslim. We need to start with that. We also learn from this that he grew up amongst people that he could look up to. Imaduddin Zinki, Nuruddin Zinki, his father, his uncle, great military generals and commanders, great statesmen. The example that we set for our children is so important. Wallahi, when there was some political, you know, issue, just at the time that Salahuddin Ayyubi was born, and his father and his family was forced to flee to Crete, and the baby was crying, this baby Salahuddin, and his father said to the family, keep him quiet because he will expose us. His father felt that the birth of this child might cause their harm and their destruction. But someone in the family said, Wallahi, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise this boy to become someone great, a great leader, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do amazing things, you know, at his hands. And this is exactly what happened. So the Muslims, the third lesson I wish to extract from just his birth and his early life, is that we need to become more optimistic. We were told at the beginning of this week that the President of the United States would announce that America would recognize Jerusalem and Beitul Maqdis as the capital of Israel. And we were all filled with anger, disgust. We're thinking, how can this happen? How is it possible that, you know, they would take this step after all of these decades of oppression, all of these decades of subjugation? Why at this time now? We were all filled with these feelings and emotions. And what I want to talk to you about is that even though things appear to be so bad, that there's enough reason to be pessimistic and to feel depressed, the life of Salahuddin Ayyubi and others before him, and we make dua that there will be others after him in our times, that we might see them and that they might inspire us. Ya Allah, make it happen. Make it a reality. So Salahuddin Ayyubi, he grew up. He memorized the book of Allah. He memorized the books of a textbook and fiqh and other things. But then, as he grew up, he started learning more. And he was given more and more responsibility. We don't know exactly when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, decided that his main goal in life must be the liberation of Baytul Maqdis from the Crusaders. We know that by the time he was born, the Crusader states had already been established. There was the Kingdom of Jerusalem and Edessa and many other states. So the Crusaders already controlled this part of the Muslim world. So in the year 1169 of the Common Era, Salahuddin Ayyubi, he then becomes the governor and he gains control of Egypt. And Allahu A'lam, if this is the time or whether it was before this, that it entered his heart that he should plan for the liberation of Baytul Maqdis. At this time, after having been given now the responsibility. But one of the things that it is important to understand is that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was also a man who led by example. He did not sit and order and give commands and wait for things to happen and for others to do what needed to be done. This perhaps is the fourth lesson we must take. That if things are going to change, you and I as individuals and as communities and societies, we must take responsibility ourselves. We cannot wait for our leaders to do the work. We cannot wait for people that we hold in high esteem and the authorities to do something. We need to do what we can. Every one of us as individuals need to work. Salahuddin Ayyubi, when he was out fighting in jihad, he was the one helping the soldiers dig trenches, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Was the Prophet not involved in the building of the masjid? Was he not involved in the digging of the trench? He was there, literally in the trenches with the soldiers. And so any person who wishes to bring about change needs to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and those who came after them who were so eager to follow in the footsteps of those who came before them. This is absolutely essential. that our leaders need to lead by example, and the best example is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We also know about him that he was a person who was very, very humble. And we need that today. A person who's not concerned about his own ego. He's not concerned about his kursi, his throne. He's not concerned about power and wealth. In fact, when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi died, imagine, a man who controls Iraq. He controls most of Asham. And he controls Egypt. Some of the wealthiest provinces in the Muslim world. And when he died, he left behind no property, no houses, no fancy mansions. He left very few coins behind. This is what, how he lived. A life of simplicity. A life dedicated to a noble cause. Each and every one of us needs to decide, are we on this dunya for the sake of ourselves or for the sake of Allah? Are we here for something greater than ourselves? Because we too often worship ourselves. We worship our wealth. We worship our careers. We need to step back and take stock of ourselves. Do we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is why I decided that we should discuss these personalities so we can truly take stock of who we are and look at these stars in the sky, these personalities, and see how, you know, where, how do we measure ourselves? We are today measure ourselves in terms of our wealth, in terms of our education, our degrees, etc., etc. But it is so much more important to measure yourself through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his biography, and the biography of great men and women who came after him. So the third thing that I want to talk to you about is that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, besides being a great military general and commander, he was also known for his justice. And ya Allah, how we cry out for that today. And I want to mention three things about him. That when he came to power, he established three things. Number one was the abolishment of oppressive taxes. That wherever people went, even the Hujjaj were taxed. You want to go from Egypt to Makkah, pay a tax. You want to come from Damascus to Makkah, you have to pay a tax. When he came to power, he abolished this. Imagine how difficult it is. We know what it's like now. How much more expensive has it become to go for Hajj and Umrah? How much more expensive is it for you to get a visa? Wallahi, this makes it so difficult. I know family members in Cape Town who have to save for 20 years to go. Now that they have to pay more, it might even take longer. I have an aunt, my paternal aunt. She makes this delicacy in Cape Town. She's been doing that for more than 20 years. And only recently she was able to go. So you have no idea how important this is to be able to establish justice and treat people fairly. He would hold twice a week. He would hold an open session where anyone could come to his court and say, O Sultan, O Malik, O King, this person has oppressed me. This person has taken my wealth. This person has done this to me. And he would act as an arbitrator and a judge. We need this. Wallahi, I have stories I could tell you, but we have seen how important it is to have justice where every single citizen in a country feels that he or she has a voice, that they will be treated fairly, that if they go to court, it does not matter what their nationality is or how much wealth they have, but that they will be treated fairly. And the third thing he did, after he conquered and he took control of Baytul Maqdis, a Christian woman came to him and she complained that her son had been taken. He had been taken. He said, I have not ordered my soldiers to take anyone prisoner. So what had happened was, he sent out some of his men to find out what has happened to this woman's son. What had happened was that some bandits had taken her son and had sold her son to the slave market. So what did he do? Did he say, there's nothing I can do, you know, this is just how it is. No, he went there by himself and he paid the price of that boy so that he could be returned back to his mother. That was his justice. So it's not only about jihad, it's not only about fighting for the sake of Allah, but all of these aspects of his life need to be studied so that we can truly understand what it takes to achieve what he achieved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, he will open doors for us if we can establish justice on earth. We are so concerned about the material means. And one example comes to mind in his life. He was walking with one of his generals through the army camp. And he saw a very old man in tahajjud. This man was praying. And the general said to him, why is this man in the army? This man can barely hold up his own stick. Look at this man. Why is he even here? Isn't that what we think? That, you know, wallahi, that it has to be someone strong, someone muscular, someone who can wield a sword and a spear. That is, those are the people we are looking for. But Salahuddin understood what was truly important. He said, wallahi, this man's finger making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more valuable to me than 1,000 nights. Because it is the person that has taqwa and iman, the person whose connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong, that person will fight and sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed for the sake of Allah, to achieve the pleasure of Allah. But those people who are not connected with Allah, who find salah difficult, who cannot wake up for fajr, who cannot pray on time, those people, perhaps they will be the first people to flee the battlefield because their hearts are weak, even though their bodies are strong. Salahuddin Ayyubi understood this. And when he took control of Egypt, remember that Egypt had been under the control of the Ubaidi Shi'i dynasty for more than 200 years. This was that dynasty on whose manabir and mimbars the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was cursed. Imagine, for more than 200 years, you would go to a masjid in Egypt and you would listen to the khutbah and they would curse Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. This is the reality of that situation. So what did he do? He then brought ulama from Damascus and from Asham. He brought them to come and teach, to replace that khutbah with the khutbah that is from the Quran and the Sunnah, where love for the Sahaba is taught because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise for them. And there are so many reasons why we praise them. But he was known for bringing back and returning people back to the Quran and the Sunnah. Today, we read on Facebook, in the news, and other social media sites and platforms that the only way to free Palestine and to free Bayt al-Maqdis is a particular set of things that need to be done. Diplomacy. Others are advocating jihad. Others are only advocating education. But if we look at this man's life, we see that every one of these approaches need to be done, and they need to be done all at the same time. It's not either or. It is not either or. When he conquered, or rather when he controlled Egypt, he established more than 20 schools where people could learn the Quran and they could learn the Sunnah. Because why are you going to fight? Why would you join the army to liberate Palestine if you do not know for the reason for which you fight? How would you know why you are fighting? How would you know how to fight? How would you know what to do after the fight? Only understanding the religion, understanding the Quran and the Sunnah is going to give you those tools, that information, that knowledge. Then I also wanted to share with you that Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi was a man who was comfortable with his own identity, because we seem to not be. A man that understood himself, even though he was Kurdish, even though he was not born into a noble family with pure blood, as they call it. One day someone came to his court and then tried to establish his lineage, you know, through Quraysh and through Ismail. And he said, wallahi, what are you doing? It does not matter whose son you are. It matters what you do. This is an important point. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that whoever is held back by his actions, his lineage will not push him forward. It doesn't matter where you come from. You can do great things for Islam. Doesn't matter what country you are from. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't mean what has been said about you. It doesn't matter what stereotypes have been perpetuated against your people, or people believe these things. Rather, each and every one of us needs to feel comfortable in our identity as Muslims, our identity as slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was very comfortable, because he understood that a man is not judged in reality in the sight of Allah by whose son he is and what tribe he is from, but rather by his actions that were done sincerely for the sake of Allah. The last thing that I want to discuss with you is that Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi, when he was granted victory over the Crusaders at the Battle of Hittin, and a few months later, when he was laying siege to Jerusalem, to Baytul Maqdis, when he had this opportunity to take the city by force and to take revenge for what the Crusaders had done more than 80 years before, he didn't do any of those things. Right now, this very week, our hearts have been filled with hatred, disgust, enmity. But Salahuddin Ayyubi, when he himself, you and I are sitting here in Malaysia, we're sitting far, very far away from you know, the situation on the ground. And yet we feel the sense of disgust and, you know, anger. This, we want to take revenge. We want to do something. But when he had that opportunity, wallahi, he forgave the people. He allowed them to leave the city and to leave with their wealth. The wealthy were only asked to ransom themselves for 10 gold coins. And when his soldiers came to him, he said, are you allowing these people to leave with thousands, tens of thousands of them, of their cash and their wealth? He said, we have agreed. And this is another important point I'll get to. But he said, we have agreed that this is going to be the ransom. And wallahi, it is through that keeping of promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants victory. And that's something that I want to talk about. What's the point? What's the lesson here? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established upon each and every one of us as Muslims to be true to our word, to keep our bargains, and to agree to, if we agree to something, we fulfill it wholeheartedly and sincerely. We do not break our treaties, we do not break our word. And this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And we, even though others, nations and governments are breaking their agreements with us, even though they are treating us unfairly, even though they are oppressing us, we must never become like our enemies. We must never become like them. And Salahuddin taught us this, that even when he had the opportunity, he said, no, wallahi, to adhere to greater ideals, the ideals and the principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, that is so much more important. Wallahi, we have not discussed most of what I wanted to talk about. But I hope and I make dua that each and every one of you is going to leave this khutbah today. You are going to read the biography of Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi. There's a great book by Sheikh Ali Al-Sallabi in 2 volumes about the biography of Salahuddin and the history of the Crusades. I encourage each and every one of you to read this book, to study this book, to understand the reality that we find ourselves in. If you think that the Muslim countries are silent, that the Muslim leaders are complacent or complicit, then wallahi, you have not seen anything yet. You don't know the reality that Salahuddin had to deal with. Before he was able to liberate Palestine, he had to deal with the dissent and the infighting and the disunity amongst all of the different princes in Damascus, Aleppo, and other places, before he was in a position to deal with the Crusaders. So if we understand our history, we'll be better positioned to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do, that is to establish the deen, to free the Muslims from oppression, to establish what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day of Friday, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberates Baytul Maqdis. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows each and every one of us to follow in the footsteps of people like Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this nasr and this victory is not something that we can achieve, ya Allah, make it so that our children will be able to see it, that they will be at the forefront of doing something about this situation. Because Salahuddin came to power in 1169, and he only defeated the Crusaders and he liberated Baytul Maqdis almost 20 years later. It will take time. Nuruddin Zinki, he had in his mind that he wanted to conquer and take over and take back, rather I should say, Baytul Maqdis, but he died before he could see this reality. And it was Salahuddin who was able to do it. Perhaps we won't see that day, but I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it that each and every one of us sees that day. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikri al-hakim aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'iri al-muslimina min kulli dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. الحمد لله حمدا لا ينفد أفضل ما ينبغي أن يحمد وصلى الله وسلم على أفضل المصطفين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. A few weeks ago, I was approached after the khutbah, and a few weeks ago, the khutbah was 38 minutes long. And someone approached me, who is an experienced khatib and has been giving the khutbah for many years, and he called me aside and he said, "Tariq, I want to speak to you." And I said, "Oh no, what did I say? Subhanallah, I hope I didn't say anything." So we spoke, and then he said, "Wallahi, I want to give you sincere advice. And as a khatib and as a person who's been doing this for many years, it is important that you keep your khutbah short. You keep it as short as possible, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that from the fiqh of a person is that his khutbah is short and his salah is long." So today, inshallah ta'ala, we are attempting to follow the sunnah and to follow the advice of this brother. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him abundantly. You know, sometimes one becomes so overwhelmed with the topic, one wishes to speak, you know, and you want to speak as much as you can, hoping to benefit yourself and those who are listening. But at the same time, all of you have, you know, most of you have to go back to work. Most of you are going to have lunch. You have things, places to be. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to guide us to that which is best. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant victory and izzah and honor to the Muslim ummah. Allahumma izz al-Islam wa ansur al-Muslimin. Allahumma izz al-Islam wa ansur al-Muslimin. Allahumma izz al-Islam wa ansur al-Muslimin. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم انصر إخواننا في فلسطين وفي سوريا وفي برما. اللهم انصرهم أجمعين في كل بقاع الأرض يا رب العالمين. Oh Allah, make us of those who will be able to affect change not only amongst those that we are closest to, but affect change that will leave behind a legacy that we can all enjoy in the year after. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. So, sufufakum, straighten your lines. Make sure that your heels are in a straight line. Fill every gap. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب